There is nothing like the love of God. I don't know where I'd be if God hadn't reached into my life. I hope you have a glimmer of what the love of God is like. Well, we have a special guest speaker here today, and I'm very excited for that. You may be seated. I'm going to introduce him. And we may stand for the reading of the word in a little bit. But this is my pastor, Pastor Anthony Harper. I think everyone here knows him. I would like us, he is my pastor and a spiritual authority in my life. I would like, if you would, to extend to him the liberty that he could pastor you when he preaches here. I want him to have liberty in the Holy Ghost to talk to us from his heart, to convict us, and to work on us and work us over. And I, Pastor, I give you, please, take your freedom in the Holy Ghost and preach to us. I want to hear from God today. Pastor Harper, please come.
Amen. Are you excited about what God is doing in South Lyon? Amen. I am excited about what God is doing in South Lyon. And I have been part of six church plants in my lifetime. And I might come up with more later, but directly involved with six church plants. And I will tell you that I have very little concern that God is going to do something in this city. And sometimes we look around and we're like, boy, this is small. The Bible says to despise not your small beginnings. Foundations have to be laid. We built a house last year, and once we put the money down, we drove by that not house almost every day. And we looked at a piece of property that was just a field. And then we saw a road. And so we were able to drive without getting our car dirty every day by a field. And then one day we saw a hole in the ground. No hole in the ground has ever looked more glorious than your hole in the ground. And every step along the way, we would send pictures to our kids. We would send pictures to each other. If I was working on that end of town, I'd send something to my wife. My wife was driving by. She would send something to me. We got siding today. There is a process. You need to enjoy every step of the process. Many times, people come up to me and they say, I miss the basement days. Because at this stage, 10 weeks in or whatever we are, 7-10 weeks in, at this stage, we were in a basement. And our basement was about 450 square feet. I don't know why they miss those days. I don't miss those days. I don't miss living in that basement, let alone having church in that basement. But I do miss the intimacy, and I do miss the foundations that were laid. Amen? And you are privileged to be a part of something, because you will look back. It's not going to happen next week, but it is going to happen next week and the week after that and the week after that and the week after that. And you will look back and you'll wonder, how did that happen? When did that happen? And you might not be able to put your finger on it, but it's going to happen. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Brother Lynn, for allowing me to be here. He asked me a couple of weeks ago not only to preach, but to preach what I'm going to preach. So I yield to him as pastor. And you will never, you will never regret honoring this man as your pastor. The man of God holds a great place in your life. There was a woman in your Bible who was about to starve to death. And the prophet came to her and he said, what are you going to do? And she said, I'm going to bake a cake. And me and my son are going to eat it. And then we're going to die. And the prophet said, bake your cake. That's a good idea. And then let me eat it. I don't know what the process in her mind was. Well, I guess I'll die a day earlier. I guess, why not? But God was trying to reveal a principle. And her meal never ran out. And she was not only able to provide for herself, not only able to provide for her son, but to provide for others until that famine was over. She survived the greatest struggle of her life because she allowed God to speak into her heart and put the prophet first. Amen. These are down-to-earth people. They come at you unassuming. They come at you, but just them saying, yes, Lord, we'll sacrifice to plant a church in this city. It elevates not them as human beings, because they're just like us. They're no better than us. But it elevates them in the kingdom of God to a level that deserves great honor. High honor. High honor. And I will tell you that if you establish that in the foundations of this church, as this church grows, people that come in here will automatically, oh, well, of course we honor the ministry of this church. Of course we hold them in great esteem. That doesn't mean they're perfect. That don't mean they can't fail. That don't even mean they can't backslide. But if they backslide, God will replace them, and this church is going to go forward. Amen. Now, they're here because I don't believe they're going to backslide. They're here because they're proven. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. There's a proving process that I think they've already been through. But that doesn't mean the enemy won't try. That don't mean the enemy won't fight. That don't mean they won't struggle. But I just encourage you, before I even get started, hold them in high esteem. Hold them in high honor. Because people are going to watch this church and how they honor the pastor. And they will, in turn, honor their pastor in the same way. If you disregarded them as any type of spiritual authority, then why on earth would anybody want to come to this church? Amen. Thank you, Brother Lynn, for having me. And thank you for saying that I could do what I want. That's really what he said. It may not have sounded like that to you, but that's what he said. Can I have 20 minutes? Amen. Can I have 20 minutes, Tim? Amen. Brother Wayne, can I have 20 minutes? I like that. Eli, can I have 20 minutes? All right, I got 60 minutes and all the time I need, just from four people. So, amen. If you have your Bibles, we are going to read from the Word of the Lord. Would you stand with me? I'm going to read from the book of Revelations. And we'll touch on the context of this particular passage as we move through this sermon today. But I want to read from Revelations, the 11th chapter. And I'm going to read the first two verses. And I could read it all. I could read the 10th chapter to give you more context. But I will try to establish that for the sake of time. I'm going to draw from specifically these two first verses. And Revelations 11 and 1, are we there? I'm going to read from the New King James, but I can change translations probably as fast as you can if you need me to. Amen. You will never have to worry about techie stuff at this church. The lens moving here to plant a church is causing great strife with tech in Livonia because they've been a resource. And that resource is drying up for Livonia. We'll be okay, but we won't get the New King James that fast. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring yard, a rod. And an angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Somebody say temple. the altar, somebody say altar, and those who worship there. Just say those. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. I'm going to talk to you for the next little bit on measuring your miracle. Measuring your miracle. Amen. Can we ask the Lord to help us today before we're seated? Jesus, in your matchless name, we need to hear from you today. God, we honor the lens as leadership in this church, but that is a human honor. You deserve all of the glory, and you deserve all of the praise. God, we are nothing without you. We are nothing without your Spirit being in this house today. God, let your Spirit flow. Let it speak. Let it give us ears to hear, and let us receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody say in Jesus' name. Give him some praise. Put your hands together. And you may be seated. Amen. Amen. So John is writing in the book of Revelations, and I don't intend to get real deep into Revelations today, but it is significant that this is in the book of Revelations. This is not in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Chronicles. This is not the establishment of the Old Testament. This is after the New Testament has already been established. And he is writing about what God speaks to him through a vision that he has while he is persecuted on the Isle of Patmos. And he is writing down these things, and he says that he was given a yardstick. Now, he didn't call it a yardstick, but it was a reed that was like a measuring rod. It was used to measure things. It was used to line up things. And the angel says to him, rise and measure three things. Number one, I want you to measure the temple. Number two, you are to measure the altar. And then you need to measure the people who worship within. And before I even get started, this is the second time that I've preached this message. And it's becoming more my message because it's going to be a little bit different than the last time that I preached it, but it wasn't my message originally, and I do want to let you know that this came from the thoughts and sermons and writings and teachings of Pastor G.A. Mangan in Alexandria, Louisiana, who's no longer with us, but his teachings on prayer established through the tabernacle, which is an amazing prayer that people have used for years. Let me just say this, because I was going to bring him up just to mention him, but we've begun something in Livonia. Many of people here in South Lyon have taken part of this. I will let your pastor direct you. He's taken part of this, and he's mentioned wanting this church to be a part of it. But we are attempting to pray 6 to 6, the Jewish day, every Monday, all the way through. Now, I'm not going to pray 12 hours. I would love to, but it's not realistic for my life right now. But collectively, we want a prayer chain that goes from 6 to 6 every Monday. Monday is the first day of our Roman week. I know Sunday is the first day of the actual week. But Monday is, I shouldn't say Roman, because the Roman calendar is Saturday. Sunday is the first day. But Monday is our first day of the week. It's the weekend is over. And we want to put him first. So it's our attempt, and I'll explain how feeble this attempt is before I get started. But it's our attempt to let God know that there are some churches in southeastern Michigan that want his interaction on a daily basis. We want him to go before us. We want to see miracles. We want to see the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We want to see souls saved into the kingdom of God. Amen? And Pastor G.A. Mangan, in 1972, took a church of about 350 people and established a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer chain. And it has been going on since 1972. It goes on today. It goes on at Christmas. It goes on at New Year. It goes on during service. There's somebody praying for that service. It's a little easier now. They run about 1,500 people, 2,000 people now. It's a little easier, but prayer has never stopped in that church. And I believe that is significant for us. Amen? And we're going to talk about it a little bit. He told them to measure three things. He told them, number one, measure the temple. Number two, measure the altar. Number three, measure those that worship within. And then he said something unique because he's talking symbolically. Moses has already built the tabernacle. The temple of Solomon and Zerubbabel, those temples have already been built and destroyed. He is talking about a last day, end time, place of worship and encounter with Almighty God. And he says something significant. He says, and don't measure the court of the Gentiles. If you know your Bible history and you know the tabernacle, I think it's significant that within the tabernacle plan, within the pattern that God gave Moses to build the tabernacle and the temple, when the temple was built, there was a court of the Gentiles. There is a place in the temple of God for everyone. It is not equal to the Holy of Holies, which not even the Jews could just go in and out of. It is not equal to the holy place. But there is a place in the temple of God for everybody. Never, never, never suggest that anybody doesn't belong in the house of the Lord. Everybody belongs in God's house. And the way that it's supposed to work is those in the outer courts look to the inner courts and say, oh, that I could be like Jacob. Oh, that my last days could be like his. And there were people that converted to Judaism. They didn't call it that then, but that's what they converted to Israel because they were exposed to the worship of Israel and in turn exposed to the God of Israel. There were conversions back then. Daniel converted a nation. God converted the nation, but through Daniel in a lion's den, through Hebrew children, he converted a king. I don't want to get stuck because I don't want to take 60 minutes and all the time in the world. But it is significant that everything in your Old Testament, God told, not only did he tell Moses that he wanted him to do after the pattern which I have shown you in the mountain, but he told him that it is a shadow of things to come. He knew that there would be another covenant. Knew that that particular part of the tabernacle would have a time, and then that time would be no more. If you read Revelations and where we're reading from today, you will understand that when John measures the temple falls short. When he measures the church in the last days, it struggles. If you understand and read the surrounding chapters, you will understand that the people within the place of worship fall short. The Bible, the Revelation describes a people that would acknowledge the presence of God, but they would deny the power thereof. They would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power of God. They would go through the motions of church. They would look like they were having church, but the power of God would not be in church. God forbid that we ever fall down into that trap that this world is quickly falling into. That a church without power will line up easily with mosque without power. Well, hello, somebody. There's only one God. Jesus is his name. We stand in the presence. And if you read, the altar didn't measure up. If John is looking in the future to the last day church, and God tells him to measure, if we go back to Noah, and God gives Noah specific instructions of how to build a refuge for God's people, how to save 8 souls. And we go back to Abraham, and God gives him specific directions of how he is to come out and how he is to go forth. And then we come to Moses, who is given a job to build according to what God has shown him. Why would we think that the church in 2019 would not have any instructions, would not have the voice of God and the Word of God actively giving us specific ways in which we are to worship, in which we are to honor, in which it, God is not about haphazard plans. The church is a love story. The church is the story of the redeemed. The temple is the church. The temple is the church in the New Testament. The church is the place that should have outer courts. The church is the place where the Holy of Holies should be. The church is the place. I was thinking about this just while we were singing today, and I was thinking about, I read through my notes one last time, and I was thinking about, we know that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent in the temple. And I have preached, and I'll probably preach it again because it really, really goes over well, but I have preached that the veil was rent and the power of God was no longer trapped within the Holy of Holies, that Shekinah was able to go not only out of the temple, but out of Jerusalem and to Samaria and Judea. And that preaches pretty good, don't it? I got some amens just going over that. But as I was sitting there and reading this, and I was kind of going through this again, it was like, okay, God gave me a different perspective. The veil was rent. Do you really think God was confined behind a curtain? The reality is we Gentiles, and the Jews that weren't Levites, and the Levites that weren't priests, and the priests that weren't high priest, were locked out from the veil. And when the veil was rent, it wasn't so God could get out and do things, because God did things while he was still behind the curtain. I mean, he parted seas. He did all kinds of things while he was behind the curtain. But we could not get in to the Holy of Holies. The church should have a Holy of Holies. There should be a place where you step into a dimension in your worship, in your adoration, in your magnifying God, in your home relationship with God, in your prayer life. When you step beyond simple faith, you step behind acknowledgement that there is a Savior, and you step into a Shekinah presence of Almighty God, where the Spirit of God begins to move in your life and something stirs in your heart that says, I must go further and I must go deeper, and I got to get past the outer courts, and I got to get into a place that is holy. I got to get into a place that is separate. I got to get in this place. God has not designed this to be some willy-nilly come as you are. He will take you as you are because he loves you that much. But he won't leave you that way because he loves you that much. The book of Acts is the story of the church. The book of Acts is the lens in which we have to look at the epistles. Brother Walker this weekend did an amazing, amazing analogy of how he took a scripture in Ephesians, and it can be taken and twisted to mean all kinds of things. But he said, you can't even read that scripture without going back to Acts 19 and seeing where the church of Ephesus is baptized in the Holy Ghost, and God reveals to them his Spirit. And then you read Ephesians all over again, and it takes on an entirely different meaning.
I'm thankful for the Gospel of John. I'm thankful for the Gospel of Luke. I'm thankful for the Gospel of Matthew. I'm thankful for Mark's Gospel. And I'm thankful that God didn't let anybody else write any Gospels. Because they all had a story. They all had good news. But God said, here's four of them. This is the Gospel. But I wasn't, the church wasn't saved in the Gospels. The price was paid for salvation, but the church was saved when the Comforter came. Acts, he said, continue in the apostles' doctrine. It is on that foundation and the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, that the temple or the church of the New Testament is built. I'm talking about the church. There's an old song. We tried to sing it again. They tried to sing old songs. They had an old piano preacher there. Some of you might know Mike Anderson. But they said, you could try to pick out any song that you know, and he'll know it. And for the most part, he did. There was one that kind of got him. But me and my wife figured something out. He just played the same song every time. He played that old ragtime gospel music, and they just changed the words, and they can sing anything. I could do that. Just teach me that one song. I could play that all night long. Oh, what Amazing Grace? Yeah, I got that. When the Saints Come Marching In? Yeah, I got that. It was the same song over and over and over again. At least it sounded like it. But we sang a song during that little fun time that we had at a minister's retreat this weekend. We sang, I'm talking about the church in the book of Revelations. It's been through the fire, but the fire couldn't burn it. It's been through the flood, but the flood couldn't drown it. Amen. It's been through the lions, but the lions couldn't eat it. It's the church triumphant, and it's built by the hands of the Lord. If God took great detail in measuring the ark, in measuring the tabernacle, in measuring every footstep that Abraham walked to secure the borders of the land in which God would give people, what makes you think he would take any less detail to measure out the church that is his love story, that is the redeemed, that is everything before that? The ark was for us. Some people think the flood was great judgment. It wasn't. It was great mercy. Because if it wasn't for the flood, this world would have been lost in darkness. And the story that you and I preach today would never have been heard. Because man had given up on God. The flood saved us. His mercy said, I cannot continue to let the world go in this direction because I have people that haven't even been born yet that are going to be my children. I'm going to call out a nation. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die on a cross and he's going to redeem the world unto me. And I am going to have a relationship with them again, just like I had with Adam and Eve in the garden. I shouldn't have said that. Better than I had with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the message, and it still has power. It hasn't lost its power. It's the same yesterday, the same message that was preached, the very first message that was preached after Jesus said, continue in the apostles' doctrine, was a sermon in Acts 1 and 2, where in Acts 2 and 3, actually, but where Peter stood up, and he preached a message, number one, about who they had crucified and who they had taken his life, but who had resurrected and who had lived again and had come to redeem them. And in that message, he said, they said, what will we do about it? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins. He told them to save themselves from this untoward, and one translation says, perverted generation. We live in a perverted generation today. There's a way to save us from this perverted generation. There is a way to not be induced and seduced by this generation that we live in. Our kids don't have to be caught up in what this world tells them is the right, proper way to think. There is a pattern of thinking that they can put on the mind of Christ. I'm trying. It hasn't lost its. It's a promise that was unto you and unto your children and unto your children's children. And as many as are far off, as many as, you know what it means? It does. It, that means it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. And it even means generationally, it doesn't matter when you are. The promise is for you. You can walk in spiritual anointing. You can walk in spiritual authority. You can access the things of God. But the church in Revelations didn't measure up. Anybody know who the Levites are? The Levites were a tribe of Israel that weren't a tribe. They were scattered among the 12 tribes of Israel. They were one of the brothers' bloodline, of the sons of Jacob, his bloodline, that were called to worship within the temple. John was told, measure those that are worshipers within the walls of the temple. The Levites were chosen and they were placed among the tribes. There were 48 cities that were centers of worship, and they were to practice the same worship that happened in Jerusalem until that one time of the year when everybody made their way to Jerusalem. Throughout the year, they were to basically be satellites. God is not impressed with our organizational plans. He's, wow, what a great idea. Daughter Works. Wow, let's plant church. That is so awesome. I'm just overwhelmed by the wisdom of my people. He's done this forever. He did this a long time ago. He's like, hey, I got one place. They can't all fit in there at one time. I don't have time to get another Noah and spend 120 years building a tabernacle. I want this to take a couple months. Let's build a tabernacle. Let's go to your tribe. But I'm going to send ministry out to you, and they're going to minister among you until you can get back to Jerusalem. You can offer your sacrifices in these 48 cities. You can do things within. They were the Levites. There is even a place. The Levites had all kinds of commands. They were to take care of the furniture. They're to keep the candlesticks polished. They're to keep the decorations and the furniture, all of those things, not only in the temple, but also in the holy places in these cities. They were to take care of the things of God, the sacred things of God. They were to teach the oracles of God. Pretty high honor. Some of them were rotten people, but they were given high honor. There's a place in Ezra chapter 8 where Nehemiah is taking Israel back to rebuild the tabernacle. Tabernacle has been destroyed, the temple rather, has been destroyed, and Ezra is taking them back. Are y'all with me still? This is going to end fast, but I haven't really gotten to my point. But he told them to take them, the king that they were oppressed by because they were in captivity, allowed him to go back and to rebuild the temple. And as he's counting all the people that he has to go back with him, and he's gathered this group of people, and he's passionate about rebuilding the temple. He's passionate about having a place of worship. He's passionate about... He says, God speaks to him and says, that's awesome, that's good. But where are the sons of Levi? And Nehemiah has to stop everything. There's about 50,000 people going with him. That's a big road trip. He's got about 50,000 people, and God says, you don't have any sons of Levi. And he goes back, and God shows him favor, and he recruits the sons of Levi. Some sons of Levi didn't want to go. They had adapted to their lives in captivity. But some of them said, we will go back with you, and we will take care of the furniture that you're putting in the temple, in the new temple. We will take care. I'm afraid that there are churches and there is a denominational ideology out there that says we're going to go back and we're going to have great church, and we're going to have, but we aren't going to have any Levites. We're not going to have any people that get out of the outer court and step into the holy place and say, you know what, I'm going to separate myself. Consecration to God does not make you any better. I heard a song this morning. I didn't know it fit in this sermon until just now, but I wrote this down. It's one of the most powerful lyrics, and I don't even know the name of the song that I've ever heard. It said, we already know, and now I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember it word for word. We already know that you can do all things through Christ. The question is, can Christ do anything through you? We already know what he can do. But he's looking for vessels that he can anoint. He's looking for Levites that says, you know what? I'm not just going to show up. I'm not just going to put my hands and be a participator. I'm going to be all in. I'm going to consecrate my life to a level. You're never going to reach perfection, but you can be in pursuit of perfection. He said his eyes were roaming the earth looking for those who were perfect towards him. I'm so glad for those last two words. Because it wasn't perfect people he was looking for. It was people whose eyes were perfectly fixed on him. And when they fell, they got back up because they never quit looking at the... We've got programs. This is a church plant. The Lens are going to do this with excellence. They're going to introduce and get behind their programs. Their programs are probably not going to be effective. I'm going to tell you why I say that. I've been involved with six church plants. I have sat and looked Brother Sistrunk in the eye, who's planted 11 churches. And I've said, Brother Sistrunk, how did you build the church in Ann Arbor? And he said, we got out Dresser's phone book, and we made phone call after phone call after phone call. And I said, Brother Sistrunk, how did you reach the core people in your church? Did any of them come from that? And he said, no. While we were making phone calls, they showed up on a Sunday. While we were making phone calls, we met them in the grocery store. While we were making phone calls, you plant in one field. Brother Guerrero had young people move to Burton Street in one of the worst areas of Detroit, right off of Livernois and Michigan Ave. And they lived 6 months. I'm so glad that I wasn't recruited for that. But two of my closest friends at the time they lived and knocked doors and fought off pit bulls and bullets flew by. I'm telling you, in police reports, the building that they lived in at night, and they knocked doors. Brother Guerrero, how many people did we win through knocking doors all summer long? Well, there was a lady and her kids that came to Sunday school, but they don't come anymore. Well, where did your core people come from? While we were knocking doors, there was a family that showed up that was a particular businessman in the city of Detroit and had significant connections in it. They're going to put things before you, and if you don't do them, God's not going to honor it. And you will see some things happen in your efforts. But God's going to do greater things in a field where nobody can take credit for it. He will honor your effort and do something greater. I got to finish. I know I skipped and didn't go in order. I went temple, people, and now we're left with altar. We can look at this in the spiritual realm and the spiritual lens that everything Moses did was a pattern of things to come. Everything in this Revelation temple is obviously after the same pattern because of the way that Revelation spells it out for us. But the temple that was actually built and is yet to be built in Revelation still hasn't been built yet. It's going to be built. The altar in the temple that will be built is an abomination unto God. The sacrifices that are going to be put forth are unnecessary sacrifices. And they are an affront to the fact that our lamb was slain once and for all. Our lamb was slain, and another lamb doesn't have to be slain. Sacrifices don't have to I adore the Israeli people. I adore their story. I adore what they've endured. I adore their covenant that they have, that I'm not a part of. I'm a Gentile. We've traced my family tree, and I have one Jewish root. And it's pretty deep. I'm a Gentile. This new covenant means everything to me. Sometimes I get a little worried that people who are under the new covenant are looking at the old one with awe. It's that God is going to save those people. Read Zechariah, man. They got things coming to them we don't even begin to understand. God's going to come back, and he's going to reveal the nail prints in his hand, and they're going to say, what are those? And he's going to say, these is what I got when I was with my friends, and it's going to hit them like a bullet, just boom. We are the ones that crucified him. And they're going to repent, and God's going to do something awesome. I don't get to be a part of that. But we look at that, and we say, oh, man, this is the Antichrist is going to come through that. Antichrist is going to be the one who sets himself up in that temple. Well, anyway, the altar that John measured didn't measure up. The altar, if you go back to the original, was the very first piece of furniture that you came to when you came into the temple of God. If you study the tabernacle, and everybody should study the Old Testament tabernacle, there are riches in there. He said the New Testament covenant would be patterned after it, and it is. The altar is where something has to die. The altar is where we repent. It's where we say, I sacrifice my own way of doing things. I sacrifice my own life. Every piece of furniture was significant in the tabernacle. If I had time, we'd walk through it, and we would look at the table of showbread, and we would say, here is where the bread of life is baked fresh every day, and we consume it, and it nourishes our spirit, and tomorrow God will have something fresh, and he will have something new for us. I would take you to the candlestick, which is the church, and how the light would shine. He is the light, but the light would shine, and it would illuminate dark places. It would illuminate the... There's an altar of incense where they burn incense, and that the Bible describes that ribbon of incense going up and being sweet savor in the very nostrils of God. And it is a worship, and it is a praise unto him. That is that. If we had time, we'd go through the pillars. I don't think these pillars are made out of the same stuff. They were gopher wood inlaid by gold. It was specific. It was detailed. The skins, the curtains were specific. They had to be made of a certain animal. They had to be made. Thank you, G.A. Mangan, for this. Every piece of furniture in the tabernacle fits inside the altar. Say it again. Every piece of furniture. You like worship? You like good preaching? You like it when God speaks to you? You like your light to shine? Every piece of furniture fits inside the altar. This is what I want to preach to you, and she can come play because this is how long it's going to take. But I want to preach to you today, and I've come to tell you today, that your miracle will never be bigger than your altar. The revival for this church will never be bigger than this church's altar. It was the coals from the altar that they took inside and they put on the altar of incense. If you don't have an altar, you can offer up a whole lot of praise, but there isn't going to be a whole lot of incense. You can go through the motions, but it's not going to make its way when you get the coals from the fire of the altar and you bring it into the holy place. And you place it. The Ark of the Covenant fits in the altar. Everybody wants an ark. Everybody wants anointing. Everybody wants to see 100 people here next week. Your ark will never be bigger than your altar. This church is going to be built on prayer. It's going to be built on people sacrificing something unto God. It's going to be built by somebody saying, you know what? I've given him some things, but I'm going to give him my all. I'm going to give him my best. Your miracle will always fit in your altar. Your anointing will always fit in your altar. Your calling will always fit in your altar. Your vision will always fit in your altar. The provision of God will always fit in your altar. In the ark, there was a rod that budded. Pretty cool. You got a stick that buds and it doesn't go into the ground anywhere. It represents the miraculous of God. There are tablets of stone that the very finger of God wrote the beginnings of the law and the commandments of God. The word of God is under that mercy seat. The manna was placed inside there. I don't know how it lasted forever, but the manna was placed inside the provision of God. Some of you need a miracle in this place. Some of you are wondering if God even hears you. Some of you are wondering if God even knows what you're going through. And I've come to tell you today that he knows what you're going through. But we already know what we can do through him. The question today is, what can he do through us? When's the last time you measured your altar? When's the last time you said, I've been praying this much. Should I do more? Is it enough? There is a call today. There is a clarion call of a people that will rise up. We must have a move of God. We must have revival. We must see souls saved into the kingdom of God. I ask you today, Faith Apostolic Church of South Lyon, and all the great history that entails, 7 weeks of it. How hungry are you? How hungry are we for God to do something? We can put programs in place. We can put awesome people in place. We can help. We can bring people in. We can see God do little things here and little things there. But God is going to be limited to those little things. I can only knock so many doors at a time. I can only teach so many Bible studies at a time. God is limited through me unless I build a bigger altar. Unless I decide, you know what, my altar's not big enough for the miracle that I'm asking God for. And I don't want to limit God. I don't want to be the limitation placed on him, because we know he can do anything. We know he can reach this city. We know he can bind the addictions that plague people's lives in this city. We know that he can bind the demonic forces that attack marriages and are keeping homes and families separated in this city. I can knock a door, but God can save a city. Last point, let's stand today. It's time for us as a church to build an altar. I said it's time for us as a church to build an altar. May it never burn out. God intends on using you. He opened this up to the Gentiles. God intends in the New Testament church, in the apostolic church, to use individuals like you and individuals like me. He intends to use you in spite of your faults. He intends to use you in spite of your weaknesses. He's not measuring how perfect your life is. He's not measuring how perfect your marriage is. I'm thankful for that if you got a perfect marriage, but that's not what God's looking for. He's not measuring how many zeros you have on the right side of the decimal. Not the right side, but the right side. He's not measuring your wealth. He's not measuring how good your kids are doing. He's not measuring what kind of miracle you've had in your past or what kind of failure you've had in your past. But God is measuring altars today. God is measuring people. Can have church in a box. Isn't that cool? Isn't that one of the coolest things you've ever seen? We can have church in a box. We got a VFW hall. God can give us a building. We can have the coolest logo in town. We can have one of the greatest Bible teachers that you'll ever come across. We can have all the talent in the world, but God is not measuring us by any of those things. He has come today to measure Faith Apostolic Church's altar. And as we move forward in this endeavor, may we build bigger altars and expect bigger miracles. I want to open this altar to somebody that wants to come forward today and that has a made-up mind that your altar is going to get bigger. You're not going to get perfect from this message. This message isn't good enough. But I will tell you that this message is good enough for you to go home and say, you know what? I'm going to build an established prayer life. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to make sure that I don't forget who he is. I'm not going to forget his name by Tuesday or Wednesday and then remember, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I got to be thinking about God. I'm not going to give him just of myself. I'm going to give him the best of myself. I'm going to surrender all. In a few minutes, I'm going to preach another message. If we're going to live for God, we might as well live for him with everything we got. If we're going to pray, we might as well pray without ceasing. If we're going to witness, we might as well go ye therefore into all the world. Let's not give him second best. If we're going to pray, let's build big altars. Let's believe in the power of prayer. Let's believe for healing of cancers and afflictions. Let's believe for our children. Let's believe for our prodigal. Let's believe, God, for things that we haven't had the guts to believe.
Amen.
Because it's not according to what you think. It's according to an altar that you built. God, in your name right now,